Let's look at when good ideas bring unwanted results. Moses led Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and they came to the border of the land God had promised them. The Lord said, "Go up and take possession of the land. I've given it to you. I promised it to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." As the people stood there on the verge of possessing the land God had promised them, some of the people said, "Hey, Moses, let's send men ahead to spy out the land and bring back a report of what they find." Moses listened to their suggestion, and notice what Moses said. "The idea seemed good to me. It seemed very logical, within the will of God. So because of this good idea that the people presented to Moses, Moses said, fine, go ahead and send the spies. Let's let them bring back the report of what they find." After 40 days, the spies returned to the camp of Israel, and they announced to Israel, "It's a good land, but there are too many opponents. There are huge fortified cities. There are massive armies. And the people there are large military statured people. We cannot take the land." Moses never dreamed they would be afraid of going into the promised land. His good idea began falling apart. Sending the spies into the land seemed like the worst idea in the world now, as the people said to Moses, "We will not go up." In fact, the people turned their back on the Lord and even decided to make a leader and return to Egypt. We've all faced life where our good ideas brought unwanted results. Results we never dreamed could be so bad, so painful, so disappointing. And yet, that's what happens to us. It's just part of living on earth, whether you're Christian or not. There are times in life when our good ideas do not produce good results. So what do we do? What can we do when good ideas bring unwanted results? What did Moses do? Well, the first thing Moses did, he valued sweetness of spirit above all else. You see, unwanted results, unpleasant results, always bring a change in our spirit. We either become bitter or we become sweet when our plans don't work out like we expected. Read what the people of Israel said whenever the spies reported to them that they could not possibly take the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 27.
"You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.' So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us."
The people of God, the very people he selected to be his own, said, "God hates us." They were so embittered by these reports from the spies that they just became consumed with anger. "God hates us, and we will be devoured by the sword." But look at Moses' reaction to these unwanted results. Deuteronomy, please, chapter 1, verse number 30.
"The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes."
No bitterness whatsoever. Moses announced, "The Lord your God, who fought for you in Egypt, will fight for you in Canaan. Don't turn back." He remained sweet in spirit. The others remained bitter in spirit. We want to value sweetness of spirit even when people disappoint us or hurt us or attack us. Who becomes bitter? People who value good results above everything else. Whenever we're looking for good results to our decisions, to our plans, and those good results don't materialize, we become bitter. If we're looking only for good results, we're going to be disappointed. And so often we become angry. but who become sweet in spirit, those people who supremely value relationship with Jesus. So Moses, he valued a relationship with God above everything else. So he held to the Lord firmly, even when bad things happened as a result of his decision to send the spies into the Promised Land. The Bible is full of illustrations of people whose plans didn't come about the way they expected, and yet they chose to remain sweet in spirit. In the book of Genesis, Joseph's brothers betrayed him, sold him into Egyptian bondage. In Egypt, he was falsely accused of a crime and thrown into prison. And in prison, a friend who could have obtained his freedom forgot about him and allowed Joseph to languish in prison for years and years. And yet Joseph remained sweet in spirit. Read with me, Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20.
You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.
To his brothers who betrayed and attempted to kill him, Joseph said, "Don't worry. God intended to use your actions for my good, and not only my good, but the saving of many other lives." There was not an ounce of bitterness, not an ounce of vengeance in his heart, because he valued relationship with God more than good results to decisions. Look with me. It's Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 16. Here he says,
"At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them."
Paul was on trial for his life in Rome. At his first defense before Caesar, he wrote in this verse that none of his Christian friends came to stand with him. He was all alone. No one supported him. No one stood at his side. And yet, look at the last part of the verse. He requested that God not hold this against any of those who failed him. Sweetness of spirit filled Brother Paul. So you see, brother, sister, unpleasant results. Bad things happen to all of us, but we determine the effect they exert upon us, whether we become bitter or whether we become sweet. God wants the best for us. That's His nature. That's just the way He is. He cannot desire the worst, because that's just not part of His person. He always, continually, and eternally wants the best for us. Read, please, Romans chapter 8, verse number 32. Here the Scripture declares,
"He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?"
Paul wrote, if God gave His best gift, that is Jesus, won't He give us all of the other gifts we need? Because He wants the best for us. Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." It's telling us the same thing. God wants the best for us. What is the best? Well, a lot of us would say prosperity, money. A lot of us would say the best is a good family, strong marriage, success in our career, good health. But you know what God says is the best possession any of us can own is sweetness of spirit. Dolores and I just lost a dear friend to cancer. She was in her middle 40s. Two beautiful children, her husband and she, had built a wonderful church in North Texas. She came down with brain tumors. They gave her a year to live. And as the tumors progressed, she just remained sweet in spirit. To the very end of her life, she had a smile. Although it was faint because of her weakness, it was there. There was a smile on her face because she valued sweetness of spirit like God does. Brother, sister, I don't care what's happened to us that's unpleasant or difficult or disappointing. We must choose sweetness of spirit. When good ideas bring unwanted results, let's value sweetness of spirit just like the Lord does. That is, above everything else. When good ideas bring unwanted results, Heavenly Father will always bring about a superior result. I know the results that you and me look for. They are pleasant results. We hope that all our good ideas will bring forth good things in our lives. Well, God wants the same thing, but He looks at it a little differently than us. He really wants to bring about superior results. He wants to give you more than you ever imagined possible. Well, Moses refused to let unwanted results embitter him. He just refused it. And so sweetness of spirit spread throughout his person. And this sweetness of spirit opened the door into God's presence. Moses found a new relationship, an intimacy with God he had never known. Because, you see, the sweetness of spirit is the door into God's presence. Let's read what it says about Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse number 10.
No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face.
You see, God revealed Himself to prophets of old through dreams, through visions, through the inner voice of their spirit. But notice what it says about Moses. He was different. Let's read it again. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10.
No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face.
It compares Moses to all other prophets, and it says no prophet's ever been like him. What distinguished Moses from all other prophets? He knew the Lord face to face. He saw the Lord. He didn't see His face distinctly, but he saw the Lord because God brought Moses into an intimacy, into a closeness with Himself that no other human's ever known except Jesus. And why? Why did Moses come to know the Lord like this? Because he chose sweetness of spirit. He refused to be bitter toward others. He refused to be bitter toward God or bitter toward himself. So, brother, sister, the same door is available to every one of us in the 21st century. If you want to know God, if you are hungry to be near God, if you are thirsting for more of God in your life, stay sweet in spirit, even when unwanted results come along because of your good ideas. He did not obtain the promised land. Here was the leader of Israel taking the people of God into the land God had promised them, and yet God would not allow Moses into the promised land, and it seems so unfair. But you see, Moses didn't enter the promised land, but he gained closeness to Heavenly Father. Now, brother, sister, some of your desires are not going to be fulfilled in the way you wished. Some of your plans are not going to bring about the sweet life that you expected. But do you want life full of money and things, people even? Or do you want God? There's no contradiction between having God and having people, having God and having money, having God and having pleasure. No, there's no contradiction. But if there comes a choice, you have to choose God above everything else. Bitterness slams the door shut so that we cannot enter God's presence. Jesus was the ultimate example of a man sweet in spirit. They had arrested him, kept him awake all night, dragging him from one trial to another trial. crucified him after beating him with whips, after persecuting him, spitting on him, ridiculing him, and challenging him. Hey, if you're the Son of God, let God have you if he wants you. Jesus was exhausted on that cross. And yet, all his life long, he had chosen sweetness of spirit. And so as he hung there on that cross, no emotional strength left, no physical energy left, he was still sweet in his spirit. And he cried out to the best he could, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. I believe that when Jesus spoke those words, he guaranteed that he would sit at Father's right hand. Because sweetness of spirit is the door that leads us into God's presence. Father, our Heavenly Father, entrusted Moses with an assignment superior to leading Israel into the Promised Land. You see, God always has superior results in mind when your ideas fall apart, when your plans just don't work, when people disappoint you or you disappoint yourself. God always has better things in mind for you if you'll stay sweet in spirit. Okay, Moses passed away. He did not step foot across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. But about 2,000 years later, we see Moses on another assignment other than leading Israel. Read with me from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse number 30 and 31.
Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem.
Here, the Bible says that two men met with Jesus. One of these men was Moses. He had died 2,000 years later, but his spirit was alive forever. And he spoke with Jesus. Now notice the subject of their discussion. Notice their discussion. They talked about Jesus' departure, which he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. You see, Jesus was human, and he was growing fearful of his time, his last days in Jerusalem. In Gethsemane, Jesus knelt down, and he was so fearful of the torture, the anguish, the torture and the persecution, that he said, Father, please take this suffering from me. Three times he prayed the same prayer, Father, take this suffering from me. But you see, the salvation of all humanity depended on Jesus' suffering. So God, the Father, in his mercy, sent Moses and Elijah to speak with Jesus about his departure, which he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. I imagine that Moses and Elijah spoke encouraging words to Jesus, lifting him up, strengthening him for the horrible times that awaited him, his last 24 hours in Jerusalem. So you see, God gave Moses the assignment of helping the Son of God prepare himself for suffering for you and me. Moses never entered the Promised Land, but he helped Jesus become your Savior. Moses never crossed the Jordan, but he helped Jesus cross over fear and anxiety that threatened to turn him back from the cross that saved you and me. An angel in Gethsemane came to strengthen Jesus whenever he was so worried and so anxious that blood vessels in his forehead began bursting and he was perspiring, but not perspiring sweat. Drops of blood oozed from his skin because of the pressure that was on him. But he survived the pressure, and one reason is because Moses helped him, strengthened him, held his hands up. So you see, God had a superior assignment in mind for Moses. He wanted to use him to strengthen Jesus. Joshua led Israel into the promised land. That was good enough. But Moses helped Jesus become your Savior. So we don't want to worry about our good ideas that bring unwanted results. We don't want to meditate on our good ideas that brought unwanted results. We don't want to practice self-blame. No, we want to zealously pursue the God who always has a better idea in mind. Brother, sister, over and over in Scripture, you are promised that even when your good ideas don't come to pass like you expected, God has a better idea in mind. Read Ephesians, please, chapter 3, verse number 20.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us.
Now to Jesus, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or imagine. That's the God to whom you belong. That's the God that describes God's intentions for you. The God who is working in your behalf. The God who hasn't given up. The God who is not discouraged when your good ideas bring unwanted results. In fact, let me ask you to turn to Isaiah, please, in your Bible. Chapter 43. Verse number 18. One little short verse, and then we'll go to verse number 19. But notice what it says in 43:18.
Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past.
That's it. Brother, sister, forget the former things. Forget those decisions that brought about bad results. Forget that divorce. Forget that failure. Forget that sin that's forgiven. And go on with God. Forget the former things. And do not dwell. That's a key word. Do not dwell. Don't meditate. Don't reiterate in your mind those failures, those bad results to good ideas. Don't let them occupy your thoughts. Don't dwell on them. Why? Let's look at verse 19. It tells you.
See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland.
Look at the first part of the verse. See, I am doing a new thing. In other words, God is going to bring to pass superior results that you never dreamed about, that you never could imagine. God's genius has already thought a good way for you to be blessed. Dolores and I are in a ministry called Comfort and Encouragement, because God allowed us to go through terrible trials, years of disappointment, years of struggle. God always has a better idea in mind. So what we want to do is never become embittered, but always stay sweet in our spirit. And then keep our eyes on the Lord, who will bring about superior results to those good ideas that you valued. Look at Jesus, raised from the dead eternally. Look at Moses, the human God used to strengthen Jesus for tough times. Look at the Apostle John. John was in his 80s or 90s when the Roman Empire imprisoned him on a prison island in the Mediterranean called Patmos. The Roman Empire sent all its criminals that it did not want to execute to this island of Patmos, basically a rock, a barren island, a desert island in the Mediterranean. There John could have become bitter and angry. I should be enjoying retirement, he could have thought. I should have it easy. I served God all these years, and yet things have fallen apart, and now I'm an old man on this island with a bunch of criminals. But no, he never thought that. Sure, bad results had come because of his good ideas. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10, that instead of shaking his fist at the Lord, it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was having church by himself. He was worshiping the Lord. He was magnifying God because God had something better in mind than a comfortable retirement. As he worshiped God in the Spirit, Scripture says that Jesus appeared to John. And Jesus gave him revelation after revelation concerning the future of the world and the new heavens and the new earth. So you see, brother, sister, God allowed the Roman Empire to put John out there on that island. Who knows why God did it this way, but he did. Don't try to figure God out. Just love him. And on that island, God gave John revelation after revelation that inspires hope in our lives 2,000 years after John perished. God had something better in mind. John's life enriches all of us today because he stayed sweet in spirit, and God brought about a superior result to John's ideas. Father, we love you. We thank you for your help. We thank you for your word. And Jesus, I pray for everybody who's listening to this message today. Encourage them greatly, Lord. Even though good ideas sometimes bring unwanted results, help us believe that you're going to bring about something good, Jesus. In your wonderful name, amen.